Thank you, Todd, for your welcome. It's delightful to see some old friends. I was going to say old faces, but that may have been misunderstood. Old friends and a number of new ones here today. Well, let's look to our Lord in prayer. Let's ask him to help us as we come to his word. Our Father and our gracious Lord, as we call out to you this morning, we thank you that you are the God who still speaks to your people through your word. We thank you that you are still the God who saves sinners, that you are the one who saves to the uttermost. And we pray that by the ministry of your Spirit, taking your own word, that you would do your own work amongst us, accomplishing that which you purpose. As your word goes forward, we ask and pray your blessing and pray and ask that you would give us ears to hear your voice. So we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the 18th of February, 1546, the famous reformer Martin Luther died. And there is one story that goes with that time of his death that perhaps is true. I don't think it could be nailed down to be known precisely, but it goes like this. As they were preparing Luther's body for burial, they removed his coat. And as they removed that coat, they found pinned to the inside of his jacket, to the lining of his jacket, a message. The words naturally were written in German, and they simply were these in English. We are beggars. This is true. That was the message. We are beggars. This is true. Martin Luther had walked the Christian road by the time of his death. He'd been a Christian for decades. He was a man with a brilliant mind. He had seen incredible accomplishments in his life, some of which surely sowed the seeds for Western civilization as we now know it today. And yet, friends, this simple truth evidently remained near his heart right until the day of his death. We, including himself, we are beggars. This is true. And what was true for Luther in the year 1546 is true for us today. It matters not who we are. All of us, at best, are beggars. And that is true. And yet I wonder, when you saw yourself this morning, as you probably did, standing in front of that mirror at home, as you were doing your hair or having a shave, I wonder how many of you thought, as you looked at yourself, I am a beggar. Well, we're going to look into this story in Luke's Gospel. It's a story of a beggar who knew his true state. He's a man who lived in the famous Bible town of Jericho. And the Lord Jesus passed by him one day, and this beggar's life was changed forever. You see, friends, when Jesus passes by us, our entire lives and our futures can be completely transformed. And you know, Jesus, we can actually say this, I believe, in a sense, Jesus is passing by us right here, even this morning. And he knows you, he understands you, and he knows that perhaps there are some of you here this morning who need to be saved. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to look into Luke 18, to the passage that was read to us earlier, the last paragraph in this chapter, commencing at verse 35. And there are three things I'd like us to find in this passage. We're going to see the needy condition, and then secondly, we'll see the earnest petition, and then thirdly, the mighty provision. Look with me in your Bible back at that passage if you have scriptures there to verse 35 as we see firstly the needy condition. Because Luke says this in verse 35, and it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. So he, in that verse, is a reference to Jesus. Jesus and those traveling with him had come down from Galilee in the north of the country. They're heading into Jericho in this story, and they're planning to pass through Jericho. They're actually on their way to Jerusalem. From Jericho to Jerusalem is roughly about 28 k's uphill walk most of the way. And the Jewish Passover feast is actually just round about a week away before after this event. And so that probably means that there are many people already beginning to come into the area preparing for that significant Jewish feast and even coming to stay in this nearby town in Jericho. As for Jericho itself, we might say it was a picturesque place. It was in many ways the garden city of the land of Israel at that time. It was fed by springs and with an aqueduct bringing water into that city, and it bloomed in a magnificent way. Historians tell us that Jericho was characterized by palms, the palm city. It had gardens of roses. It was a place known for its sweet-scented plantations. And actually, it was sometimes called the Eden of Palestine. And so like the Garden of Eden in Palestine, it was sometimes called the fairyland of the old world. Jericho, you see, was known for its gardens and for its palms, which was actually given to the famous Cleopatra by Antony. Other things about Jericho that really put it on the map in that day, there was a theater there. There was a hippodrome built by Herod. He also built a palace for his winter residence in Jericho. So there were magnificent gardens. There were palms. There were pools. There were sweet-smelling plants. And in today's language, maybe it would be called a resort type of town. It was a place that people loved to visit. And as Jesus and the crowd with him, as they come near this town, Jericho, we're introduced to the blind man that you'll notice, that maybe you didn't even pick this up, he's not even named. That is, Luke, when he writes this account of this story, it's in other gospels, but in Luke's account, he doesn't give him a name. We look at the other gospels, we know this is Bartimaeus. Or verse 35 says, he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And so here is this man sitting, one would assume, somewhere near the entrance to Jericho in a place where he would be seen. Luke tells us, though he himself could not see. Verse 36, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. He could hear, but he couldn't understand because he couldn't see what was going on. He couldn't therefore understand all that was happening around him or in front of him. And so here, think of this man lived every day in this dark cloud of darkness. He wasn't able to see the beauty of this town, maybe his own hometown. He's a blind man. Bartimaeus, he's sitting by the road. He hears the crowd. He couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't discern the difference between the blue sky and the lovely palm trees around him. He sat there in blindness. And you know, his physical condition of blindness is very much a description of each of us spiritually. Because the Bible tells us that all of us are born into this world and we are unable to see, that is, spiritual things. And so just like this man in his physical condition, the man that couldn't detect the difference between black and white, for instance, you and I, in our spiritual blindness, it blocks our vision, and so that we ourselves cannot see or comprehend how black our sin is. We cannot comprehend how white the holiness of God actually is. The unrenewed mind cannot perceive the attractiveness, the exquisite beauty and loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. We are blind in our natural state. We are actually blind to how incredibly good and amazingly patient God has been to us all of our lives. We're blind to what Christ truly did do on the cross for sinners. We're blind to how desperate our need actually is to get right with Him. This is the teaching of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 describes all humanity as having minds that are darkened, as us having hearts that are blind. And then add to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 also says that Satan is active. He's called the God of this age, who has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. And see, friends, unless Jesus passes by us, unless He opens our spiritual eyes, then we ourselves will remain in darkness with our blinded heart. Blind. That's our needy condition. It's not just Bartimaeus' condition. This is actually our condition. And here is Jesus. He passes by this blind man. And if you are sitting here and some of these things make sense and others of them seem strange to you, then perhaps that's an indication that you are right now in a blind state. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus, by His Spirit, is here, and He can pass by you this morning and give you the sight that you need. And you know, the depth of this man's condition is actually seen in what he is doing by the road. What is he doing? Luke tells us, actually, at the end of verse 35, where he says that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. There's his action. He's begging. And so due to his blindness, he was in a needy condition. Because he couldn't see, therefore he couldn't work. No work, no income. Think when this is a time and this is a culture, there's no Centrelink office in town to apply for some disability pension. Herod and the Roman government did not have in place a national disability insurance scheme. Luke simply tells us he sat by the road begging. You see, in his destitute and needy state, he was left to do this. To beg on the side of that road, and most likely strategically located where the people would pass by, where he was more likely to get the response that he needed, possibly even by the priests of Israel. For many of them, we're told, they actually lived in Jericho and they traveled up to Jerusalem for their work. And so perhaps he put himself there and hoping that the priests would be more generous even than the common people. All this blind man could do, though, was rattle his tin. Maybe he had a little stone in the bottom of his little tin, or whatever he had, and he's begging. Begging on the side of the road. Ah, but then he hears. He hears something. He hears someone is coming. Someone who's going to pass him by, who perhaps could make all the difference in his life. He's a beggar. I remind you of Luther just for a moment. Think of Martin Luther, if you know his story. He was a man who had risen to great heights of influence in his life. Incredible influence. He gained immense knowledge. A brilliant man. He accomplished so much good in this world. But he never lost sight of who he was before God. Luther, even as a Christian, knew that in and of himself that he was nothing more than just like a Bartimaeus next to the side of the road, a beggar before God. And Luther could surely honestly say, as he had written there inside of his jacket, I am nothing. I actually can do nothing. I can achieve nothing that would commend me before God. I'm someone who stands in need of all things.
We are beggars. It is true. And the needy condition of Bartimaeus begging on a dusty Jericho road, not just blind, but we're just like him. Needy beggars. We are spiritually bankrupt before God.
We have nothing that we can offer to God that would somehow achieve some sort of merit before him. We can do nothing to give us credit before God. We are utterly destitute. The best that the blind man could do on the side of the road at Jericho maybe was to rattle a tin. But it was worth nothing. The Bible tells us the very best that we can offer to God is worthless before his standard of perfection. That is the teaching of the Bible, is it not? Isaiah 64 verse 6, all our righteousnesses. It's a strange word, that one. Our righteousnesses, plural. All the best that we think that we can offer are like filthy rags. Todd mentioned earlier that my son got married on Friday and it was a great wedding. It was a wonderful time for our families together and God's people. And it was a great day to dress up. I mean, I had new shoes on and new suit and new tie, new shirt. My wife had a new dress. But, you know, we sought to look the best we could. We can seek to look the best we can and to do the best we can before God, and it's all ripped up rags before the Lord. We are beggars. It is true. And we too need the Lord Jesus to pass by our way to solve our needy condition. Coming back to our story here in Luke 18, we hear the answer that the blind man received to his question. Have a look with me back at this passage in verse 36. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now evidently from that, Bartimaeus had already heard about this Jesus. Not long before this day, in a nearby town between Jericho and Jerusalem, Jesus had performed a famous miracle to many of us, and probably it was on everyone's lips, in Bethany. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. This very same Jesus who for the last 3 years had gained a reputation all over the countryside for healing the sick and even giving sight to blind people. This was the Jesus who raises the dead. He'd already done it. This is the Jesus who heals the sick. And this is the one that Bartimaeus was told of. In verse 37, so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Which brings us to the second thing, the earnest petition. Look at verse 38 as we think of the earnest petition. He cried out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You know the word that Luke uses there, he cried out. It could also be translated into English to shout. This is evidently a large crowd, and if Bartimaeus is going to be heard, he needed to raise his voice, to shout as it were on this day. And what's the words that he says? Son of David, have mercy on me. He wants to be heard. Bartimaeus uses a rich Old Testament term meaning God's Savior or Messiah. What's he called, Jesus? Son of David.
You see, the fact that he used that term, that tells us that he must have known Old Testament scripture, at least to some degree. And that he believed that Jesus of Nazareth was God's promised deliverer. That he was the savior of the sinners. That's why he calls Jesus of Nazareth Son of David. And you notice what he asked for? He doesn't plead for justice. He knew he didn't deserve to be saved. He knew he didn't deserve to receive any help. It wasn't his entitlement. He pleads for mercy. Have mercy on me. And when he cries out for mercy, he's effectively saying, Son of David, do not give me what I deserve. Give me mercy. I need mercy. And the very fact that he brings this earnest petition to this Jesus tells us that Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was merciful. Why would you ask for something if he didn't possess it? He not only believed that Jesus was merciful, he believed that Jesus was powerful, that Jesus was able to meet his great need. And so obviously, as we bring all those things together, this man believed. Not because he could see. He believed because of what he evidently had previously heard. What he heard from the Bible. What he maybe had heard from others who testified about this Jesus and what he does. And that's the teaching of the Bible. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Now, out of all of you here this morning, I don't know many of you, but are there not some of you here this morning that you have not yet believed? You maybe have heard the word of God, maybe you've heard it here. You've heard it from this pulpit, maybe, on previous occasions, and you've heard maybe people tell about what God has done in their lives, and maybe they've shared God's work within them. Maybe some of you have heard the Bible for years, but perhaps all your life you've heard that, but you haven't yet believed. You've heard maybe how wonderful God is. You've been told how glorious his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, and what he did by coming to this earth, and what he did in obeying his Father, and what he did by dying on the cross. And you've heard all of these things, but you have not yet trusted in him. This blind man heard, and he believed. He so believed that he called out to Jesus over the noise of the crowd. Verse 39. That's why I'm saying that. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's warned to be quiet, to be silent. Actually, the word for rebuke has the idea that he was continually being rebuked to be quiet, repeatedly told to quieten down, to shut up. They didn't appreciate this interruption on this morning. Here's this guy on the side shouting. He wasn't going to stop because this man was in great need. Luke tells us there in that verse that he cried out all the more. And so the more that they opposed, it seems, the louder and the more insistent he simply became. And my friend, settle this now. If you earnestly seek after Christ, many are going to try and stop you. So as a young person, maybe at school, maybe at uni, if you earnestly seek after Christ, your peers will try and prevent you. Your so-called friends will ridicule and mock you, and maybe the entire class, all the in crowd, will be against you in the workplace. Maybe the boss Maybe the other guys on the factory or the workshop floor or the women in the office or the men on the worksite, they will try and belittle you for pursuing Jesus. And certainly Satan will come and he will whisper in your ear, "You, a Christian? You're not good enough for that." Well, whatever be the attitude of others, it's what Jesus thinks. That's what counts. If God has brought you to the place like he did begging Bartimaeus, where you know that you must have mercy from Jesus, that that's your only hope, then in the end you will not care what other people think or say. So I urge you, my friends, seek God for mercy and continue to seek him like this man. Pay no attention to others. Don't be put off by the peer group pressure. Your greatest need is the eternal safety of your never-dying soul. You keep calling out to him until you know with assurance that your sins are forgiven and that his mercy is your personal possession. Don't stop seeking Jesus until you have found him or until he comes to you. God promises in Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You know, this is not just an earnest petition, this man here. This is not just an earnest petition that we need to embrace. This is also an urgent petition, we could say. And I say that because Luke tells us that Jesus is passing by. Jesus is passing through Jericho. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And actually, we know by reading on through Luke's gospel after this story that Jesus never comes back to Jericho again. Jesus will never pass by this needy man again. And so this is an urgent petition. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, "Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day it will bring forth." For some of you, Jesus may have passed by your way many times before in your life. Week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, Jesus has brushed past, could we say, you even in church or in the context of a Bible study, but you do not know what a day will bring forth. Jesus may never pass by you ever again. Is it not high time that you were saved? Maybe you have sat in that seat where you are this morning so many times and Jesus has passed by you through the preaching of the gospel as you have sat there many times before. He has been so close to you and there's a sense in which you sensed his power as the word of God came near your conscience. But this may be the last time. In a relatively short time, you must be in another world. And it will be too late. Oh, that you feel the urgency of your case today and that you cry out and you say to the Lord, "Lord, save me." You see, we can simply use these words of Bartimaeus as our prayer and own them for ourselves. "Son of David, Messiah, Savior, oh, have mercy on my soul and save me." He's a God who loves to hear and answer such cries. Which brings us to the third and final thing this morning, the mighty provision. And we come into verse 40. As we step through these verses where it says, "So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him." Jesus stopped. I want you to think about that. Jesus stood still. That is so deeply significant. What do we read back in chapter 9? And verse 51, if you just come back with me back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it helps us to get the bigger context of what's going on here. In Luke 9:51, it says, Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he, Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem.
Here at this point in Luke's account, he shows us that from this day onward, there was a resoluteness in the heart of Jesus, a determination in his step, that from this day forward, he's going to Jerusalem, where he will offer himself up as payment for the salvation of his people. And now as we come back to Luke 18,
you see this whole purpose of Jesus's coming to this earth, the whole focus of him getting to Jerusalem was to suffer, to die, to provide salvation for sinners. And that's what Luke has just said. Look at Luke 18 to the previous paragraph before this story. Luke 18 now, verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered up to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." That's the context of the story that we're considering. And so when Jesus heads into Jericho on this day, he's not going to Jericho for a summer holiday as a tourist to enjoy all the wonderful sights in and around Jericho. And there were wonderful sights. Jesus is striding toward Jerusalem with the eternal and saving purposes of God that are fixed in his mind and heart. And then out of the blue, Luke tells us Jesus stood still. He stopped. So what caused him to stand still? Well, it wasn't the mayor of Jericho. It wasn't the commanding officer of the Roman troops who were stationed in that town. It wasn't even Zacchaeus, the tax collector. It was the pleading cries for mercy by a beggar. That's what caused Jesus to stand still. That's what grabs Jesus' ear today. The pleading cries for mercy from one who knows that their need is deep. And even if you are a Christian today, and maybe in your life you are in one of those difficult places, you are in a spot of bother. There is a situation that seems impossible for it to be fixed in your life. Well, be encouraged, my friend, to plead with your Savior, Jesus, for mercy. It's the beggar's cry for mercy that he will hear. We don't come bargaining with God. We don't come demanding of God. But just like Bartimaeus, we plead with Christ on the basis of his character and on the basis of his promises. We are beggars. This is true. But I'll tell you something else that's true. He is full of compassion. He is abounding in mercy. What does Jesus do next? Well, the story tells us he commanded him to be brought to him. He commanded him to be brought to him. The Savior effectually calls this sinner to himself. Here is Jesus, he's calling a weak one. Here is Jesus, he's calling a beggar. Here is Jesus calling the social reject of that day. He's calling him to himself. Jesus is calling. And Jesus still calls. Whoever you are, Jesus calls today. You see, when beggars cry for mercy, it even causes God to stop in the midst of his constant works. And then he calls them. What happens now in the story? Well, look back with me as we come to the end. Second half of verse 40, it says, "And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And he said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.'" Two things Jesus says and does. Receive your sight. And immediately he's given physical sight. And then Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." That's the word for saved. Saved not just from physical blindness, but from spiritual blindness. Your faith in Christ, the Savior, Bartimaeus, has saved you. Oh, what a mighty provision. And so what do we read at the end of the story, at the end of the chapter, in verse 43? "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." And so here is this man, moments before he was blind. What's the first thing he did when he got sight? You think of the context. All those marvelous sights that were in and around Jericho, they were there to attract his attention. Probably for years he has smelt the fragrance of the roses that are growing in Jericho, that the recently built palace, the amphitheatre. I mean, what sights they would have been to go and see. So much that he could have done in town. It's a busy, bustling place. People travelling there for vacation. People travelling there getting ready for the Jewish feast. But this man, now saved, what's he do? He just wants to follow his newly found Lord and Saviour. With sins forgiven, he wants to follow Jesus. He wants to glorify God in his life. He's unashamed, don't miss this point, he's unashamed to walk with Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus and he wants to be with other followers. There's a crowd there that day. He wants to be with Christ, to learn from Christ, to follow Christ, to obey Christ, to imitate Christ, to become more like Christ. He's unashamed to openly confess his faith and discipleship towards Christ before that world. He is now a literal follower of the Lord Jesus. And the story closes with the crowd moving along that road where they ought to. They're heading to Jerusalem where Jesus will die. And there as we see that crowd, try and picture it, in that crowd there is a new convert in their midst. Surely his eyes are wide open. Surely his face is now so just beaming with joy and delight. He walks beside perhaps a former prostitute. And on the other side, a former tax collector. There's an old woman there. There's young children there. They're all walking together as sinners who found the Savior. And they can all say with this man, "I once was blind, but now I see." Friends, I present to you the Savior from this passage this morning. Why not come now to this Lord Jesus for salvation if you haven't? Cry out to the Lord for mercy. Come. Join with us who are his. Join with this needy man and seek Jesus today. And remember the message. The message pinned on the inside of Luther's jacket. We are beggars. This is true. Jesus passes by this place today in the preaching of the gospel. Don't miss him, my friend. He may not come past you ever again. Seek him now. Call out to him. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And those of you who have found him, I encourage you as I close to imitate this man at the end of the passage. He was unashamed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you have been saved, don't keep it to yourself. Tell others. Learn from Christ. Imitate Christ. Follow Christ. Obey Christ. And if you are saved, he calls you to profess your faith in him before others to walk with him, to openly live a life like this man, as the passage says, glorifying God. What will happen if you do that?
Well, like here at the end of the chapter, when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. That's what it's about, isn't it? Living a life that glorifies God. Well, may he get all the praise this morning through his word. Let's have a brief word of prayer.